It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship. We'd like to find out who is in worship today, and the way we do that are pew pads that you'll find in the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad, write your name down, check the appropriate boxes, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We do ask, once it gets to that last person, when you're done, if you could tear out the pages that were used today and send it back to where it got started. That's for that first person. The ushers will come back down and pick those up at the end of the service. Now that I completely butchered that announcement, we'll move on to a few other ones. Several things listed there in your bulletin. Just draw your attention to a couple of them. Let's see. Children's time is today. Invite the kids to come down during that first hymn. We'll meet for children's time. Also, we are in the process of having continuing conversations about our facility update process. Our facility update committee has been working for some time now, and we recently finished the renovation of the education building. We have other construction projects that are waiting to be funded, and we've got a couple of other pieces that we're putting together based on the recommendations of the church that we have got into a proposal format now, and along with the Facility Update Committee and the Finance Committee, we are bringing some proposals to the church to how best to proceed. And so we are having those conversations every Sunday morning at 10:15. We'll be meeting in Smith Hall, so we invite you to come as Sunday school class, pick a Sunday and come as a class or come as individuals for the next several weeks, Sunday morning at 10:15. And then on Wednesday nights during the Bible study in Smith Hall at 6:45, we'll have presentations along with question and answer sessions. We're going to talk until everybody has their questions answered, and we come up with the best plan for the church. So we're looking. We already had our first session this morning in the Adult 4 Sunday School Department, and we're looking forward to continuing that conversation this Wednesday and every Sunday and Wednesday for the next several weeks. So we hope that you make note of that. Also, next Sunday, our college students are leaving on their college mission trip to, we're going to Greenville this year, and we are hoping that we get some snacks and goodies from you, so hope that you pull out those recipes. Pound cake is good, Raymond, right? Pound cake is good. Robert Huff, pound cake good? Okay, pound cake, we like pound cakes. Next Sunday, we are leaving for Greenville to work with Grifton Mission Ministries, and we hope that if you can help us out by providing some snacks and things like that, that would be helpful. More instructions are in the newsletter if you miss that. Now we have an announcement for our youth. Y'all come on.
Okay. Well, today is the last Sunday before our big yard sale.
The response has been great. We have toys to sell, clothes, living room furniture, bedroom furniture, tools, kitchen gadgets, and so much more.
The yard sale will start this Saturday the 10th at 7 a.m. and end at 11 a.m.
So bring your pocketbook and meet us here at the church next Saturday and see what treasures you can find. Thank you again for all of your support.
Now let's talk ACC tournament for a little bit. The regular season ended on a pretty high note last night. Unfortunately, not every team will be able to make it to semifinal Saturday, but all the ones worth watching will. But we invite all y'all to come out Saturday at 12:30. Doors open. Come and get a seat early and come watch with us and enjoy all the food.
While you watch the game, you'll be able to buy food like hot dogs, hot wings, hot chips, french fries, and drinks, so come hungry.
During the commercials, we will be having an auction on some really neat items that have been donated, so come hungry and bring your pocketbook. Again, thank you for your support.
If you need more details, there is an insert there. It has both for the yard sale and for the ACC tournament and auction. So we hope that it's going to be a big day. So many people have played a huge role in that and very thankful for all that they have done. It'll be entertaining at least. So come and be a part of that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests. We have one more announcement after that, but our guests right now, we want to say a special welcome to you. If you're a guest, we invite you just to raise your hand, and our ushers, they're coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, we appreciate the information you gave us just a moment ago on the pew pad. Just raise your hand as they come down the aisles now, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening right now in the life of our church, and also a little bit of the story of College Park. So we're very blessed by your presence, especially this day. And this time, I'd like to recognize Jim Purnell. One of the ushers is coming back down the aisle. Jim's got an announcement for us.
Good morning. As I was preparing for what I'd have to say today, I was reminded of a quote by George Burns, who said, "The secret to a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and then having the two as close together as possible." As a reinforcement of Mr. Burns' opinion, I understand that an informal poll showed that almost 17% of the people who heard the original Sermon on the Mount thought it ran a little too long. Speaking of sermons and ministers who deliver them, on March the 1st, 1992, a fair-haired young man and his wife came down the mountain from Flat Rock. That's Hendersonville for you folks that don't know our mountains. And they became a part of the College Park family. Raymond Smith's first position with our church was youth minister. Almost all of us have been touched by Raymond's youth ministry as a youth, as a parent of a youth, a grandparent of a youth. And for that loving guidance, we are all very thankful. After Charles Edwards decided to retire, I recall hearing Irv Grogan say that the pastor search committee had reviewed many resumes and interviewed many candidates for the position of senior pastor, and they had determined that the best person for the position was already here. That person, of course, was Raymond Smith. To Irv and that search committee, I say, job well done. Raymond has certainly proved to be the best person for the job. Raymond, as we celebrate 20 years at College Park, I would like to read a thanksgiving and prayer from Ephesians 1, 11 through 19 that makes me think of your ministry. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his order, of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, praise in his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Raymond, if you'd come up for just a second, please. On behalf of the Personnel Committee and the members of College Park, I'd like to present you with this small gift of our appreciation for all that you have meant to us for the past 20 years.
Thank you, brother.
We thank you.
Thank you. I won't give a speech, but I will tell you this. It's interesting because when we came, I remember everything about that first service when we came to College Park. And my son wasn't even walking yet. So that kind of puts it all in perspective. This is the only church family that my kids have ever known because both of them were raised here. And I guess that's the point that if emotion could stir up and leave me blubbering, that would be the point that would do it, is how open and how loving you have been to my family and my wife and myself, because you are church family. You are church family for the majority of our ministry and getting close to be the majority of our lives. So thank you very much for your love and support, and can't promise how far we'll go together, but boy, it sure has been a great ride to this point, and thank you very much.
Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it is so great to know that you are here this morning with us. Lord, as we come and we bring all of our baggage from this week, Lord, as we bring our burdens and our joys, Lord, as we come into this place, you are here with us. And for that, we thank you. And Lord, we praise you because we know that throughout our lives, you have met us where we are. And Lord, that when we walk away, you continue to call us back home to you, never having left us. Lord, we praise you because you give us such an awesome, never-ending love. And so, Lord, as we meet in this place together, we dedicate this time to you. Lord, help us to leave behind the things that we have brought with us. Lord, help us to open our hearts and our hands and give them over to you during this time. Lord, help us to open our ears and to hear what it is you would have us to hear. And Lord, let us leave this place today having worshiped, truly changed by the word that is being brought this morning and by your Spirit. Lord, we give this time to you. We give our voices to you. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
all the kids, come on down. Come on down. Need everybody sitting up? Everybody sitting up, crisscross applesauce? Sit up. Okay. Okay. That's okay. That's all right. I need a couple of my older kids. I need a couple of volunteers. Okay. Wilson and Harrison, y'all come with me. All right. Everybody turn your attention over here. Now, if you're going to be my volunteer, you got to do whatever I ask, okay? Is that all right? Whatever you, okay, face everybody. Okay. I'm going to kind of walk a little bit, and you have to follow me. Whatever I do, you have to do. Are you okay with that? You still want to volunteer? Wilson, you sure? All right, let's get in a row. You ready? Let's just start out slow. We're going to walk. Okay. Now we're going to do the Egyptian. All right, you got to do that. All right. Now flat like a, there we go. They're doing pretty good? Are you sure? Are they doing pretty good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Now, Wilson, can you walk some, do something? We have to follow you. All right. The chicken. All right. Anything else? Is that embarrassing enough? The chicken. Okay. You can walk like this with your hands above your head. All right. All right, Harrison, your turn. You get in front. We have to follow you. All right. Oh, you got the chicken. All right. All right. Harrison, okay, good. All right, Wilson, your turn. We could swim. Okay. We could swim. All right. All right, Harrison, you got another idea? Okay. Oh, we got this one. Oh, we got this one. All right, Wilson. Skip. Oh, you can skip. All right. Okay, do y'all have any other ways that we could walk? Avi, what's a way we could walk? We could what?
Stomp.
All right, we got to stomp. All right, we're following you. Now what can we do? We can what? Jared, what can we do? We can do a fast walk. Okay, sit down. Oh, we could do the defense. Oh, they're my basketball primary. Yeah, we could have done the defense thing. All right. Now, which one of those was most embarrassing?
The chicken.
All right. Which one was the most, the sprinkle? We could have done the lawnmower. What else? Were any of them embarrassing, Wilson? Well, yes. All of them were embarrassing. Good. That's okay. Now, why? You know, sometimes. I think we're done with the chicken wing. All right. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I asked some of you to do something that was a little bit strange. Do you remember what it was? Avi, what was it? Give the candy out. You remember when I asked you to give the candy to somebody that's mean to you or you don't get along with? Was that hard? That was difficult, wasn't it? Oh, okay. You gave it to Miss Angie. I know what you did. Okay. All right. Now, sometimes, just like we did the chicken or we skipped or we swam when we walked, we didn't understand. We just followed the person in front of us, right? Sometimes we don't understand why we have to do certain things. Pastor Raymond this morning is going to talk about this. There's some things that God asks us to do that don't make sense to us, like being nice to the people that are mean to us. Because we think if they're mean to us, well, I could be mean back, right? Is that what God says?
No.
But that's very different. And sometimes we're out in front of all these people and we're asked to do something different than the world. The same thing is true with us in our walk with Jesus. Sometimes we have to do things that don't make sense, but are exactly what God wants us to do. So when you think about me walking with the chicken in front of the church, or swimming, That's a little bit different than everybody else was, the way you walk. Jesus wants you to walk a little bit different than the rest of the world. And that's what Pastor Raymond's going to talk about. He talks about taking up our cross and following Jesus wherever he goes when it doesn't make sense. Because Jesus loves us more than anybody. And that's why we do that. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for today. And we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word, to learn from Pastor Raymond and to all of our worship leaders, that to follow you takes something different than the rest of the world is willing to do. Help us to do the hard things, to love people even when they might not deserve it, even when they're mean to us. Help us to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go back to your seat now. Isn't it great to hear those voices?
Amen.
I invite you to turn in your bulletin for our call to confession as a responsive reading. We will continue in this time of confession with a prayer and following up with the assurance of pardon as we are in the season of Lent. Invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Try me and know my thoughts.
See if there is any wicked way in me.
And lead me the way everlasting.
Will you pray with me? Father, I must admit that confessing my sin is one of the things I least like to do. All of us don't want to face the reality that we have fallen short. And so many times we have done things that have separated us from you. Many times we play that game where I'm not as bad as this other person, or I didn't do that, I must be a little bit better, or we justify our behavior, we rationalize it away. When Scripture is very clear and reminds us there is nothing good within us. Our sin nature has taken over And it's all about us. It's all about me and what I want and what I need. Father, this morning I confess my sin to you, my pride and my arrogance, the times when I have forsaken you so that I could get what I want. For all that time that I've spent building up my kingdom instead of worrying about yours. For all the times we spend making money and making a living and giving you the leftovers of our time, if any at all. We forget that all that we have, our very breath, to the last dollar in our bank account, every bit of it comes from you. And so often we go on as if you do not exist. It's prideful. The sin of seeing needs around us. Seeing people hurting and driving by. Trying not to get involved because I've got too many other things going on in my life. Now, Father, there are so many of our sins that we try to keep hidden. Remind us this morning that even this day, this holy day, we have sinned. If we have not given our lives completely to you, we have sinned. If we have done those things that you cannot stand and you cannot be near, we have sinned. Forgive us. Show us our sin. As clear as a mirror shows us our face. Show us our heart and our sin and our need for forgiveness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he endured this journey. We confess all of these things and ask for your help to recognize the sin in our life day after day and to confess it with a humble heart, asking your forgiveness. As we continue in this time of worship, may we receive the forgiveness that Christ's blood offers. The sacrifice atones for our sin and mistakes. May we receive it and be assured that you have taken it away as if we had never sinned at all. That is our prayer that we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And an assurance of pardon, a reminder that God does not leave us in our sin, that if we confess, he is here to forgive and to remove that sin. Our assurance of pardon comes from Psalm 130. Verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
In love. Oh, Good morning. Last night, when I was thinking about my opportunity to give the prayer of thanksgiving, and I thought I would share how much I appreciated the community of College Park, the way it's welcomed, the way it welcomes everyone, its openness, the way it nurtures us. And another one of those coincidences, this morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about community. And as the discussion evolved, I came to realize that community is really not the right word. The word that really sort of gelled in my mind as we were talking about is team. A team, whether it be a sports team or a team at work or you name it, a team is assembled for a purpose. And we develop our skills, we have different people with different skills, all aligned for a purpose. Yes, we have community, but we have community with purpose. We are here to glorify God and to serve God. And I see this in the way that College Park makes its decisions and puts its energy behind whatever our next ministry is. I see it in the way we focus on our children, developing those new team members. I see it in the way that we look after each other. Teammates have your back, right? And boy, there's so many times you've had my back. I'm so thankful to be a part of the College Park team. I'm so thankful for this team having the focus and the commitment that it has. May we pray. Lord, you have blessed us with so many talents for a purpose. You have brought us together for a purpose. Let us all be fully committed teammates. Let us give all that we have for your purposes. Let us show in all of our actions how much we love you, how much we appreciate you. Let us help glorify you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Interesting thing about vocational ministry, I was reflecting on 20 years and good memories. But I have to confess to you, vocational ministry is kind of an odd bird, because it's not just what we do, it's what we are. And sometimes it gets really confusing to try to separate the two. And other times it gets really exhausting. And in those times of exhaustion, ministers can become like Elijah, where we sit and we whine, you know, God, you know, I'm not making any difference. You know, I'm out here by myself. And we get into these pity parties. And then God reminds us in that small whisper, it's not about you. And that's really a shocking revelation every time he gives it to me. It's not about you, Raymond. It's about me, and it's about you being faithful to my calling, to following me, to serving me. You know, you see, we don't serve a church. We use that phrase, but we really don't. We don't serve a church. We are the church, and we serve our Lord together, and that's what ministry is. The irony of ministry is sometimes as vocational ministers, when we get most comfortable is the time that God moves us somewhere else, because I don't think he wants us to be comfortable. That's what happened. That's how I ended up here. I got really comfortable in Hendersonville. It was my home city. We just had our firstborn. Grandma and Grandpa were not at all happy about us moving to Winston-Salem. But that is my goal, and I ask for your prayers that as we continue to minister together, as we continue to serve our Lord as the church, that you would pray that I would not be comfortable, that I would continue to be hungry for what God has for us each and every day. And as we kind of go through all that, this morning is actually a very appropriate sermon topic as well as text. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 and reading down through verse 38. And for those of you that were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll recognize the fact that this is the passage I alluded to a couple of weeks ago, talking about the transfiguration, where I said prior to this, you know, Jesus was telling about his suffering and predicting his own death. And I don't know why the Revised Common Lectionary puts this after that passage, but here we are. So we'll read it together. It's Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That must have been interesting to watch. But then when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels." The cross is not and cannot be loved. That is the opening line in the book, The Crucified God, by Jürgen Moltmann. And it begins what many consider to be this generation's most important book on the meaning of Christ crucified. And when I say that, the cross is not and cannot be loved, immediately some of you kind of bow up and go, "Wait a minute, we just sang the old rugged cross." And in there it says, "And I love this old cross." And it does. But if you read on in the old rugged cross, it's talking about the act. We love the cross because we recognize the sacrificial act of our Lord. But in Moltmann's book, at the very outset, he dispels any notion of the cross that romanticizes or sanitizes its reality, because the cross is the means by which human beings crucified the Son of God. The cross is the instrument by which suffering and death were inflicted on the innocent servant of God. The cross is first and foremost not a piece of cool jewelry. It's not a wall hanging. It's not a decoration on our car. The cross is the scandal on how we treated God incarnate. It was a scandal, though, that was not a surprise. Immediately after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of God, the first order of business was to make clear, okay, you've confessed me as the Christ. Here's what it means. Christ was not to be the conquering hero. He was not to be the triumphant warrior that most of the Jews, most of those who looked forward to his coming, wanted. In his own words, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Peter's abrupt rebuke of Jesus was probably just expressing the sentiment of anybody else that you would have asked. You see, years of all these expectations just completely came unraveled when Jesus starts talking about suffering and rejection and death. You know, that kind of fate for the Christ was completely unacceptable to Peter. He protested. He rejected that idea. It may be that those protests were lodged not only against the image of the Christ that Jesus was teaching. What about those like Peter who followed Jesus? What did the fate of the master have to say about the fate of those who followed him? That is kind of written up in today's text as well. Even as Jesus introduced what it meant for him to be the expected Messiah, he draws out its implications for the community of believers that confess his identity as a suffering and crucified Messiah. You know, those that would save their life must lose it. They were those for whom the gaining of the whole world meant nothing if they forfeited their very soul, if they forfeited their life, the essence of their life in process. In even more explicit terms, he outlines what it means to be a follower in verse 34. He said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We'll take them one at a time. Denial of self. I think the denial of self has been grossly misinterpreted in the history of the church. It's ranged from anything from mental put-downs of yourself and of your worth. It goes to acts of physical punishment. It's led to theories of, well, you got to hate yourself. It's led to really strange cults like the Circumcellions. I don't know if you know anything about them. They kind of came around in the early to mid fourth century. They were very bizarre. These guys, they would attack travelers on the road while yelling out praise God in Latin, and then they would beat these travelers with clubs or sticks, because after all, Jesus told Peter to lay down his sword, so they didn't want to do that. So they took clubs and they took sticks, and they would just attack travelers on the road. Now, their purpose for attacking the travelers was hoping that the travelers in self-defense would kill them. Yeah, you can't make this stuff up. It's that bizarre. And see, they thought that martyrdom was the quick trip to heaven and the glorious path of Jesus. Never mind that whole turn the cheek thing. I mean, they attacked people hoping that the people would kill them. And if that didn't work, if the travelers responded in kindness or just got away from them, they would band together and jump off cliffs and kill themselves. Interesting aside to all this, it was groups like this that chose to deny themselves in these very bizarre ways that led the Christian church in 364 AD to decree that suicide was a sin, because it was pretty widespread. Bizarre. Is that what Jesus meant by deny self? No. A more valuable understanding of the self-denial that's intended here comes from the self-denial practiced by Jesus, outlined in Philippians 2. You know, set aside your own prerogatives and privileges for the sake of others. Nowhere do the Gospels portray Jesus as a self-punishing or self-hating person. Frequently, though, it portrays Jesus as the Lord who freely and graciously comes to us as servant. denial is neither self-hatred, nor is it picking and choosing of the things to give up that in the long run matter little, if anything, to our spiritual growth. You know, for us to deny self in the example of Christ is to set aside preoccupation with what we deserve and instead focus on what we can offer to others. Amen? Amen. One of the clear examples of this kind of self-denial comes in the life and service of a gentleman named Albert Schweitzer. It was kind of providential. A couple of weeks ago, Charles Edwards and I were talking, and actually Schweitzer came up in our conversation. You go, well, you guys really need to get out more. But I mean, really, it came up. We were talking about Albert Schweitzer, and I know that you've probably heard of his life in terms of medical mission work, but I don't know if you know, but the mountains of North Carolina actually have a link to Albert Schweitzer due to the work of a Dr. Gain Cannon, who, influenced deeply by the work of Schweitzer, as well as the example of his father, Doc Cannon, established a hospital in the Balsam Grove community, which is about 25 miles from Brevard, and pretty close to the Rosman tracking station, if y'all are familiar with that area. And this hospital that Cannon established was named after Schweitzer with Schweitzer's written permission. Kind of cool thing. There's actually a legend up there that Schweitzer at some point came and visited. We can't confirm that, like a lot of things in the mountains, but you know, that's the folklore up there, that he actually showed up and kind of blessed it. That whole story is in the book Mountain Doctor, which is a fascinating read. That is the life that we know as Schweitzer, as a medical missionary. You know, but what goes unrecognized is the first half of Schweitzer's adult life. What you may not know is that as a young man, Schweitzer was considered probably one of the foremost organists in Europe. Do you know that? He was a quite accomplished organist. And being such, he could have been the house organist for any cathedral probably. And that would have been a quite prosperous and comfortable lifestyle for him. What you also may not know beyond that is that Schweitzer was one of the foremost theologians in the 20th century. His book on the life of Jesus, more than 100 years later, is still considered a landmark in the study of the life of Christ. Schweitzer probably could have chaired any religion department, any theological school, any divinity school, a position which would have held great prestige. Yet, where did he spend the greater portion of his life? In a small mission hospital, in a remote area of Africa where none of his patients knew anything about his keyboard artistry or his theological education. They simply knew him as healer, the one who devoted his life to a ministry of compassion. The point of Schweitzer's life is not that we all need to run out and find the most remote place in the world to serve God, although the world is running out of people that are willing to do that. I think the bigger purpose, the bigger lesson comes in learning the gift of setting ourselves out of the limelight in order to participate in the sheer grace of service. When we learn goodness is its own reward, when we discover we do not need to be preoccupied with self in order to find joy for self, then Schweitzer's legacy and Jesus' invitation to self-denial, they become our experience. They become denying self. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. And taking up your cross speaks to the will that we exercise when we decide to risk Christian discipleship. Understand, in Jesus' time, the Romans required condemned criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of execution. It was considered the final indignity, much akin to someone on death row being asked to plug in the electric chair that was going to electrocute him, or prepare the syringes that would lead to lethal injection. Taking up the cross was not their decision. It was the sentence that was being carried out on him. And Jesus takes that concept and turns it around. In contrast, he says he invites us as disciples to take up our cross, not by coercion, but by choice. Just as denying self is a choice, taking up your cross is a choice as well. Bearing the disciple's cross. Our willing acceptance of the path
that Jesus has for us. The cross is both a sign of that path as well as its content. I have to tell you, the babble that occurs nowadays that confuses discipleship with anything but a cross really disturbs me. For example, instead of promising the way of the cross, too many invitations to faith are just filled with feel-good promises of instant prosperity or immediate good health. And it disturbs me because it's just not biblical. You know, in stark contrast, Jesus' invitation to take up your cross is an act of incredible, radical trust whereby we acknowledge the path. We acknowledge the path that may turn out to be just like Jesus's was. It may end just like his did. We don't know. We just don't know. We will have plenty of challenges along the way. Following Jesus means denying self, taking up your cross, and then he concludes with, follow me. Following Jesus. For the first disciples, that meant literally doing what Jeff was doing up here. You know, you're walking along, and they probably did it. They were disciples doing what he did, saying what he said, ministering in the same way that he ministered, serving others as he served other people, following his cues and his example. And I would argue that it's exactly the same for us today. True, we don't have his physical presence to observe, but we have his word. We know what he did. And if we're tuned in to what he wants from us, the Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us exactly what he wants us to do to following him. As followers, humility marks our lives. And when we're following Christ, when we come to that place in the road, we'll call crossroads. When we come to those crossroads in our life, we have a choice. Every decision in our life comes down to one of two things. Either we decide we're going to follow Jesus or we're going to serve ourselves. I'm sorry, it's that cut and dry. Every decision that we make, we decide either to follow Jesus Christ or to serve ourselves. That's what it means to be at a crossroads. Are we going to take up our cross and follow Jesus or serve ourselves? Mark doesn't do us any favors here because he doesn't tell us kind of how all this conversation wound up. We go over there from there straight into the Transfiguration, which in and of itself is probably our answer, but he doesn't give us any clues on the ensuing words from the disciples there. Peter evidently raised no further protest. He'd been put in his place. He got that. There evidently were no other misunderstandings by the other disciples or the crowd that had been called by Jesus to his side for his teaching on discipleship. The silence, in a way, whispers to us to make ourselves part of that crowd and wonder, what would we have done? Without the comforting circle of friends and fellowship, without the generations of our families who've been a part of the church, with only Jesus' invitation to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, what would we have done? I think probably the better and the bigger question before us today is, when we hear those words, what will we do? You see, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have God's word. We know what the final chapter is going to be. We know how it's going to work out. But yet some still ignore or just outright reject the words of Jesus. What will you do with his command? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You're at a crossroad. You must choose to follow Christ or to serve yourself.
You ask me to take up my cross. No, you insist. I must deny myself. How do I deny that which I love best? I mean, I have to look out for number one, right? Get behind me, Satan. Deny myself. Well, I might give up something for Lent. I can do anything for 40 days. Deny myself and take up my cross. Does that mean there's a cross especially for me? I thought it was about your cross. I thought it was supposed to be about joy and peace and grace and mercy. A cross means pain and sacrifice. A cross means persecution and maybe death. Take up my cross and follow you. Where are we going, Lord? A little hint, please. I have so many plans. So many plans. No, I don't want the whole world, just what I deserve. What I deserve. You took that for me. And you insist again. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow.
The invitation is quite simple. Either you're going to follow Christ or you're going to serve yourself. This morning, I challenge you, look deep within yourself, allow God to speak to you, convict you, restore you, cleanse you, make you whole again, so that when you leave from this place, you will go as children of God, free of sin, free of guilt, free of all those things that Satan uses to beat us back. During the invitation hymn, if you would like to come, I'd be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ, whether that's to receive him for the first time or if you have something you need to share, and I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you about that. Or if you'd like to be a member of this church, I'll be glad to share how we can do that. But most importantly, be honest with God. Allow him to touch you at your point of uncleanness and to make you clean and whole again. Let's stand and sing together. Dear Father, as we go, help us to go knowing how much you love us, how much you care about us, what you desire from us. God, we pray that we would seek you in all things that we do and say, so that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.